I want to start by taking us into the Bible. So get your Bibles out there and go to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, chapter 13, page 861. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 861. And I want to start with one of the most famous parables that's ever been told. I've entitled my presentation tonight, Back from the Wilderness. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, it says, On the same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea. A great multitude were gathered together to hear him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where there did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, turn the page and let's let Jesus interpret it. Verse 18. He says, Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what he has sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, and understands it, and indeed bears fruit, and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, I'm starting out like this tonight on the last night for a reason. We live in an age of spiritual infotainment and spiritual entertainment. You can go to Christian bookstores and you can find books that are mainly made up, even though they have David and Bathsheba on the cover. We live in an age where we've actually been taught to feed on mental fast food. And the result is that we represent some of the seed in the parable we don't want to represent. Now, that seed is the Word of God. That seed has life in it. The question about whether or not it does anything is an issue relative to the condition of our heart. So when my heart has no depth in it because it's full of rocks, when no one can preach a message of repentance to where those rocks can be removed, or when I have had good soil, I might have been raised knowing the truth, but I've allowed the seeds of the weeds of this world to grow up in my heart, whether it's the rocks in the ground or the thorns growing in the good soil, so much of what is determined as the outcome of my life is decided by me, not because I earn my salvation, but because I either choose to give my life and surrender to Jesus Christ where He can prepare me to be fruitful for Him, or I don't. Now, this is the last night. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to preach at the Sabbath morning worship services. But this is the last night. And night by night, 5 nights out of the week, if we can imagine it, for almost 4 weeks, many of you have been here and we've opened the Word of God. And that word never goes out without doing something. Sometimes it cuts. Sometimes it brings life. But the word of God goes out, and it never goes out without making an impact. Now the question is, will the impact of the word of God for the investment of these 4 weeks, will it have eternal benefit or not? And so much of that is going to be decided by what measure of surrender I offer to the Lord Jesus Christ about my life. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, and this will be page 674. The prophet Jeremiah had the most difficult prophetic job in the whole Old Testament. He was constantly against every segment of society. The kings, the princes, the educated people, the peasants. His message was one of repentance. And you would think after Nebuchadnezzar came multiple times that their hearts would be broken. But even after the city was destroyed and the country was ransacked, even then they didn't listen to God. I mean, it's just a sad story. But I think what I'm about to read to you are some of the saddest verses in all the Bible. And I really don't want to make anybody sad, but Paul talks about having to speak strongly to the Corinthians. And the book of Proverbs says the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Dr. Dobson used to say, I'd rather tell the truth that hurts than heals, than a falsehood that comforts and then kills. And when you go to the doctor, you go to the doctor because you want him to get the disease. And sometimes you know the cure is pretty bad. One of you offered, while I was sick, that I might take ascorbic acid. Now, I don't know how many of you have children. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the candy called Warheads. Have any of you ever had a Warhead? A different generation? All right. They must have gotten their inspiration from ascorbic acid. I'd put a teaspoon of this in plain water. It has to be the sourest thing I've ever drank in my whole life. My wife even made me have some more this morning. But I learned to put it in juice, and I could endure it. It's hard to imagine that a week ago I felt so miserable. But Jesus describes the end of the world as a harvest. And I want you to hear these mournful words of the prophet Jeremiah. Chapter 8, verse 18. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people. He's talking about Israel. From a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king here in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? It's as if God is saying, couldn't I protect the city? Couldn't I save my people? Why did they persist in pushing me to the place where I had to abandon them to the punishment of a foreign king? And then this mournful verse says in verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I don't know of a sadder verse in the Bible. Tonight, before I take you down a journey entitled Back from the Wilderness, I'm appealing to you to be true to Jesus, true to the Word of God. Let the Spirit speak to you in the Word. Have a prayer life where you can hear God deepening your convictions. Study the Bible and pray for a sense of right or wrong. Now, It's Friday night, April 22, and I've preached most of the distinctive truth that I'm going to preach to you. The fact of the matter is that I'm talking to people who are either already Seventh-day Adventists, or you're hearing the call, come out of her, my people, and join this remnant church to advance this cause of Christ. But here's a problem. The problem is that in our modern society, in this postmodern age, the devil has done a very good job at making the church in general look totally irrelevant. Unless you put rock bands in it, cafes, and say only the things that make you feel like if you do them, you're going to become rich and wealthy. And if you'll do those things and you'll treat people not like they're a family, but if you'll treat them like they're a business and you're going to win them over with the best services, the fancy lights, you know, the smoke from the dry ice, the quasi rock band experience, The church itself has almost been made to look irrelevant. That by itself is a sign that very soon the devil's coming out without any gloves on and he is going to strike with his fist balled up. That all by itself is a sign that very soon the age of silence, as Sir Richard Alexander described it, or Anderson, is about over. We cannot go much longer as a Christian nation because of a very little bit of understanding about what it means to be a Protestant nation and be anchored on the Word of God is ebbing away. It's like water slipping through our fingers. It appears that the only thing as Americans we want now is a big LCD screen TV and 3 years without interest. And it's a very sad but pathetic state we've come to. And the fear I have is that the seed falls on a lot of ground. It's got life. It springs up, but it has no way to root because the soil of our heart is full of rubbish. So I'm actually appealing to you. You may have sat in this church for 50 years, but that's the only thing you do is sit in this church. You don't come out to spiritual meetings. Your life is really not a progression towards the kingdom and a belief that this light needs to be out from under a bushel and set up for everybody to see. When I'm stood before you night by night here and I preach the three angels' message, I'm preaching what I believe is absolutely the only real gospel story that's being told around the world. Because the God I'm preaching about is a God who's in a heavenly sanctuary that you could actually love, that respects your right to reject Him, that won't burn you forever, and allows you to rest at the end of a full life without fear of eternal retribution. I'm talking to you about a God who's codified a relationship. He said, set it apart. Your life is short. You don't recognize it when you're young. But I want you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm talking to you about life and death. Because the truth of the matter is that my learning to love and trust Jesus now is the difference between whether or not I am blown over. You remember as a kid, we were told the story of the three little pigs. So I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. Well, he got to the last house and he couldn't blow it down. But the first houses went down fast and easy. The little bit of faith sacrifices that Jesus is calling us to today are to strengthen our confidence in Him that no matter what comes, it will be okay. And this last generation is supposed to be the generation that goes from spiritual Egypt on earth, a description of the whole earth, spiritual Egypt, cross that spiritual Jordan to the true heavenly Canaan, the one that's not a type, but it's the reality where we get to live there forever. So before I start, and nobody will be surprised here as I make a journey tonight, I'm going to talk to you about something very special. And my appeal is this. Next Friday night, there'll be no meeting here. Next Sabbath morning, there will be. On Sabbath morning, tomorrow morning, we finish. And I'm appealing to you to think about your lives and give Jesus permission to remove the rubbish in the soil so the roots of the gospel can go down deep and something can be different. Different. All right. Two women in the book of Revelation. This one's pure. We know the storyline. She's going to have a baby. The devil hates this baby. This baby is a deliverer. But this woman, the story in the book of Revelation is one of not only the baby being under the target of Lucifer, but the woman itself. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. These are prophetic days. It's the same dark ages during which there was an ascendancy of the Church of Rome. And during that period of time, God's true church had to retreat into the solitary places. Now, when the dragon saw that the woman had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. What I want you to see is the Bible makes itself clear. It could be 1,260 days, or it can be a time, time, and half a time. For over a millennia, the church was having to protect itself by being in the out-of-the-way places. the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Huguenots, all of these people who believed in freedom of conscience had to live in the places that were hard to be accessed. They had to go into the mountains. They had to hide at times in the caves. There were people whose lives were taken from them for having nothing more than a portion of the Scriptures tucked away inside their clothes. And their lives were at risk because they believed the gospel ought to be understood. The Bible ought not be in chains. There ought not to be a monopoly of those who could explain it, but that it was actually written as a letter to the ordinary person. There were people that believed that at risk of life and limb and separation of their family, that this truth must go forward. And they went. I've had the privilege of being in the northern mountains of Italy and going to the College of the Vaudois and looking at this place where the Scriptures were copied. And even though there was a language barrier between me and my guide, I rode the train all the way out to... I can't think of the name of the town. I stopped there. We took the risk. We found a taxi driver. Little bits of information could be shared between the two of us. And yet, he took us to the places. I walked down into the caves where they would worship. All because they felt that it was a privilege of the highest order to be in a personal relationship with God. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. There are two things that God's people have not surrendered. They've not surrendered their access to the Word of God, and they've done what Jesus has said. Their testimony has been like Christ. Jesus was not crucified for working miracles. Jesus wasn't crucified for bringing people back from the dead. Jesus was crucified because He fulfilled a true prophet's role, and He talked about sin. And there is a Elijah message at the end of time. Just like the book of Malachi says that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that is a group of people, I believe it's that 144,000, who will proclaim the truth that we ought to repent and receive the offer of salvation. And so all around the world, God's people have been worshiping. This light, this gospel message has gone all around the world. There are over 200 nations. And in most of those 200 nations, the privilege of this eternal gospel has been told. And yet there are still more places for it to go. Now the Bible describes two things these people have. They keep the commandments of God. I've been talking with this about you. I've showed you how the Catholic Church itself says, look, if you're going to be logical, either carry this sola scriptura thing out to its logical end and become Seventh-day Adventist, or give up on the whole thing and accept the fact that we're above the Word of God and we changed it. Those are the only two intelligent options. You can't do one or the other and be logical. This is where the end game goes. And really tonight, what I'm saying to you is that I believe this Seventh-day Adventist message is the final movement of the Protestant Reformation, and that it will light the world with its glory, and many will respond to an intelligent invitation to a God that could actually be loved. But keeping the commandments of God is one of the identifying marks of His people. And I showed you last night that you can be a Buddhist and not kill. You can be a Hindu and not steal. You can be a follower of Islam and not commit adultery. But when you keep the Sabbath, you're either a Jew or a Seventh-day Baptist or a Seventh-day Adventist. Because the Sabbath signifies something very different. It's the day He blessed, rested, and sanctified. And when you keep the seventh-day Sabbath, what you say is, I am a believer in the eternal covenant given on Sinai that represents the unchanging name, character, and invitation of God to a permanent, beautiful relationship. So these people keep the commandments of God. You're looking for God's remnant church. You're looking for that church that comes out of the wilderness. You need to be looking for a church that keeps all 10 of the commandments. And there aren't very many. But the criteria develops. We can see in the Word of God that the second commandment about idols has been changed. And the fourth commandment about remembering the Sabbath day, the only one that says remember, has been changed. Scripture prophesied this. And people are still finding a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, entering in on the Sabbath day and every day. There are some people who say, well, I worship God every day. Well, that's good. They did in the garden too. God came out day by day, morning and evening. But He still set aside the Sabbath. And it's a sign, it's a signifier that God sanctifies us. He sets us aside for holy purposes. The Sabbath is a sign of us completely resting in Him. That's the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. When you read chapter 2 and chapter 4, it says there yet remains a rest for the people of God. The word there is sabbatismos. Paul hasn't let loose of the wonderful storyline of Jesus in Matthew 11 where he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest." The Sabbath is not experienced with joy by many because there's not Sabbath rest in their heart. And they're legalistically keeping the commandment without entering into a relationship. I'm appealing to you, if you have known this truth and you are not living a life of spiritual rest in Christ because you're not willing to follow the Lamb wherever He goes, I'm appealing to you to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Whatever He asks you to do, do it. And when you enter into that kind of rest relationship, the Sabbath is a beautiful experience. All around the world, this light of the three angels' message is going to be taken with that eternal gospel. And at the heart of that gospel is going to be the commandments of God and the rest that we have in Jesus. To every nation, tongue, tribe, and people, the Scripture says. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this is where the distinguishing is limited, I believe, to just one prophetic movement. It's one thing to keep the commandments of God. I can share that journey with a Seventh-day Baptist, and there are Seventh-day Baptists. I can share that journey with a Seventh-day Church of God, and there are Seventh-day Church of God. I can share that journey with Seventh-day Adventists, and you're sitting in an auditorium owned by the Seventh-day Adventist Church tonight. But there is one more criteria that distinguishes God's remnant people at the end of the age. They have the testimony of Jesus. And you say, well, Pastor Ron, what is the testimony of Jesus? Well, the Scriptures explain it. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this end-time church has two things operating. They're in a love relationship that includes the fourth commandment, and they are also receiving the prophetic blessing of the gift of the Spirit, which had been poured out on the first century church, but is also operative at the end of time. God promised to give His church the things they would need. God's appointed these in the churches: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. So I want you to see that right at the top of the list behind the apostles is the gift of prophecy. So for a prophet to be true, there are biblical requirements. And before I tell you that I do believe God has manifest this gift amongst His remnant people, I want to make sure you would know how to test a prophet. Take your Bibles there and let's look at this. Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 9. Go back to the Old Testament. We were just in Jeremiah at the beginning. And we're on page 694. 694, and this is what it says. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Now, this is a big deal in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, there are lots of false prophets, and they were saying, relax, Nebuchadnezzar's not coming. And Jeremiah said, oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. And I've told you already, he came three times. And one of the prophets, finally, Jeremiah brought out a yoke and he put it on himself and he said, look, this is what's going to happen. He's not only going to come, but he's going to make you like a beast of burden who wears this yoke. And one of the false prophets named Hananiah took the yoke and broke it and burned it. And Jeremiah said, don't worry, it'll be an iron yoke that you wear. The truth of the matter is that Nebuchadnezzar did come. They prophesied peace. They were false prophets. Jeremiah prophesied retribution and judgment. That's how it turned out. Jeremiah was a true prophet. Prophets can't be true prophets if what they say is going to happen doesn't happen. The other thing we need to know about prophets is they are not going to contradict what's already written down. Go back to the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 13, back all the way up to page 171. Deuteronomy 13. There is a prophet in the midst of this remnant movement that keeps the seventh-day Sabbath. And it's important for us to understand that it's not something relegated to days of old. It's a promise to God's remnant church. but we better know how to assess whether it's a legitimate gift or not. Jesus himself said, beware of false prophets. That all by itself confirms the fact that we should expect true prophets. Deuteronomy 13, page 171, verse 1, says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. So someone shows up and they've got some kind of prophetic razzmatazz, and they even hit the first accuracy of being able to do some small prediction of the future. But if they go against the clear word of God, they are not a prophet. It's not hard for somebody in Israel to know when someone shows up and says, well, here's a new idol, here's a new God, let's bow down to him. Hey, we've already covered that. Second commandment says that's not happening. This guy, this gal cannot be a true prophet. It's according to the Bible. The Bible is full of confirmed prophets. And the written word of inspiration given by the Holy Spirit is not to be contradicted by the prophet. Isaiah 8 says it this way, to the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So it's important for us to study our Bible and know the word. When it says that even the very elect might be fooled at the end of time, it's going to be because trusting our senses, as we've been trained to do, there are going to be miracles performed and slick speaking prophets who make it sound like Satan did. And I have to remind you, the second temptation of Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, there was a slick quote in Lucifer who said, remember, he said, he will give his angels charge over you that you won't dash your foot against the stone. The part he left out was, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. It's important for us to study the Word of God. If we know the Word of God, it's going to be a lot easier to know whether or not a prophet is true or false. And so in this end time remnant church, God has promised to send prophetic light. It's extra dark out there. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. There is a spiritual darkness crowding in on the Western world, and God has sent prophetic light to illuminate the Word of God. Now, about 160 years ago, a man by the name William Miller, he was a Baptist layman, he began studying these things, some of which I've shared with you tonight. Daniel chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That judgment hour message out of the three angels message, angel number one, it was begun amongst a variety of Protestant churches in America. The fact of the matter was that Miller made a serious mistake. He thought the cleansing of the sanctuary meant the coming of Jesus by fire. It didn't. What it meant was the final phase of Jesus dealing with the sin record in heaven before he came back with his reward. As Jesus was the Lamb, and as Jesus was the Holy, was the High Priest, and as Jesus is the Judge and Vindicator, that final phase of the ministry of Christ was to be underway. William Miller did not understand the Sabbath. He was not a Seventh-day Adventist, but he was an Adventist. And in the book of Revelation, it speaks of an experience where God's people would actually make a serious misunderstanding. They would eat the book. They would receive it in the mouth as being very sweet like honey, but in their stomach it would be bitter. And the disappointment surrounding William Miller and the Adventists of the 1840s was a bitter pill to swallow. Some walked away. Others stayed true and started searching the Word. In the midst of that journey, there was a 17-year-old girl by the name of Ellen Harmon. And God began doing some very interesting things in dreams and visions to help this little confused group of believers understand where to go from here. And so it was through the study of the Word and the dependency in prayer, this understanding of the heavenly sanctuary began to become a doctrine nobody had ever seen before. It's as plain as the nose on the end of your face when Paul can write that Jesus entered into a tabernacle not made by hands, that he went into the true tabernacle, not pitched by hands. And it's an interesting thing, but this journey was one in which there was an earnest searching out of the Scriptures, an earnest prayer. In the midst of it all, God began manifesting Himself with the prophetic works of a woman by the name of Ellen Harmon. Now, she later married one of the founders of this church. His name was James White. And she's written over 100,000 pages, the most prolific woman author in the history of the world. Perhaps her most famous work is this classic that's on the screen entitled Steps to Christ. It has to be one of the most beautiful books that can ever be found that lifts up Jesus, explains what righteousness by faith is, and gives hope to the sinner. One of the quotes that I really like out of this book is that she states that Jesus never censured human weakness. Well, what a tender Jesus. He understands our human weakness. He doesn't excuse our sin. He died on the cross to forgive it. But when it comes to dealing with us as children in tenderness and sympathy, reading these lines from this book is a beautiful thing. I would like to give each of you that would like it a copy of this book to familiarize yourself with the glorious inspiration that flowed from her pen. This book has been translated into hundreds of languages around the world. She also said, writing on health, which she wrote many pages on health, that tobacco is a slow, insidious, but most malignant poison. The truth of the matter is, if you were to read that today, you'd say, well, duh. But you forget that it wasn't until 1959 that the Surgeon General, or was it 1964? I used to do a number of breathe-free seminars. It wasn't until about 50 years ago that the Surgeon General even said it was bad for you. And in her day, they were using the smoke to treat people. How did she understand 100 years ago that smoking cigarettes was a serious cause of disease? She did. And that's because she was an instrument of God for those who, by faith, that would listen to her to experience a tremendous benefit. Clive McKay says, whatever may be the religious belief of a reader, he or she cannot help but gain much guidance in a better and healthier way of life from reading the major works of Ellen G. White. Every modern specialist in nutrition whose life is dedicated to human welfare must be impressed by the writings and the leadership of Ellen G. White. Now, for those of you that are a little bit older than I am, you can remember the regular daily broadcast that said, he would say his name, this is Paul Harvey, good day, and he would say the rest of the story. This man would often... He was not a Seventh-day Adventist for most of his life. I think towards the end of his life, he actually became a baptized member of this remnant church movement. But there have been many around the world that have acknowledged the superior insight which we as a church believe came through the prophetic gift. This just happens to be one of them. Now, it hasn't been that long ago that the National Geographic did a very interesting research on what they call blue zones. These blue zones were three different places in the world where people lived to be longer than each other by a large margin. One was the little island of Sardinia off Italy. One was Okinawa. And one was a place called Loma Linda, California. Now, Loma Linda, California just happens to be where the flagship institution for medical services in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is located. And it is there that we train our medical doctors. The people in Loma Linda, along with the Okinawans and the Sardinians, have a disproportionate number of centenarians, people who live to be over 100 years old. The question is why? Well, they wanted to know this, so they went ahead and did a little bit of studying. I just happened to copy off here a copy of the article out of National Geographic. And I want to show you, let's see, I thought I got Lydia in there. I didn't get Lydia in there. That's too bad. So let's just hit the pause button right here. They have a picture in here of Lydia. I think she's 112 years old, which made her in the top 20 aged people on the face of the planet at the time the article was done. You see, there's something about whether you have watched the documentary Forks Over Knives, there's something about how you treat this body temple, which that's what Seventh-day Adventists believe this is, that God is actually wanting to live inside us. Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. Paul said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? There's something about this body temple that when properly cared for, in keeping with the precepts and the principles of the Scripture, allows Seventh-day Adventists to live somewhere in the neighborhood of a decade longer than anybody else. And this is a beautiful thing if you can be healthy and happy. How in the world, a century ago, before empirical science was proving it, did we know that there were certain things you shouldn't be doing? It was through the gift of inspiration. This woman, taken off in vision, was shown in heaven things that elucidated the principles that were in the Scriptures. And so for years, there are a number, even though it's not a doctrine of our church, for years, there are a number, about half of those worshiping in any Seventh-day Adventist church are vegetarians, like Daniel was in the book of Daniel. Why? Because by faith they accepted the gift, the prophetic gift of insight, extra light for the darkness in which we live. So this last day remnant church we saw in Revelation 14 has to be giving the three angels' message. They have to be keeping God's commandments. They have to be a worldwide movement to every nation, tongue, and people. They must have the gift of prophecy in their midst. This is what John writes. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You see, another thing this church must be teaching is a true knowledge about the gospel of life in contradiction to the promise that we would die if we sinned. This remnant church must be teaching the fact that death is the enemy and that we will rest until we hear the voice of Jesus calling us back from the grave. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. All right, let's do this. You want to get on the internet and find the dirt on the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Go ahead and do it. I'll tell you what you're going to find before you get there. They're going to call us a cult. Why are they going to call us a cult? They're going to call us a cult and they're going to say that we put the writings of Ellen White above the Bible. Not true. The fact of the matter is you can read by her own testimony in those hundred thousands of pages that she constantly points us to Jesus and constantly points us to the Scriptures. She will make as a testimony of her own saying that if we had studied the Bible as we should have, the benefit and the blessing of the prophetic gift in her life wouldn't even have been needed. But where would we be without it? The beautiful insights on Jesus, the glory of pointing us to the Word, and the motivation to go around the world with this eternal gospel message. You see, friends, you can call a cult when they follow a persuasive person over and above the Bible. Now, I'm not the originator of this statement, but I am going to say it. And I say it out of respect for the truth. And I say it with no malice towards anybody. I've already told you that my father's side of the family are Catholic people, beautiful Catholic people. But I'm going to tell you that the Catholic Church, without making any bones about it, is the largest cult on the face of the planet. They place the papacy and the Pope above the Word of God. It is absolutely an affront to the words of Paul in Timothy when he says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for rebuke, and for teaching. This truth is that God's people were driven into exile by the oppressive hand of darkness and the idea that nobody could understand the Bible unless they received some kind of sacramental blessing through the Catholic Church. And what happened was that the reformers and those who wrote the Bible said, if I have it my way, the plowboy is going to know more about the Word of God than the priest. Woe be unto us if we have no time to read our Bibles and study the Holy Scriptures and have a living relationship over which people were burned at the stake, stretched, tortured, cold, hungry, sick, exiled. The Seventh-day Adventist Church stands in pure intellectual contradiction by explaining to people a God you could actually love and letting all of the Scripture speak on a topic. And in contradiction to it are a myriad host of Protestant teachers, although most of them today don't care what you believe. That's why the Protestant Reformation is ending. That's why a year and a half from now they're going to gather over there in Wittenberg and they're going to sign, as it were, peace documents and say it was all a big misunderstanding. Well, it wasn't. The truth of the matter is that what divided the Protestants from the Catholics were the simplest statements of Scriptures about righteousness by faith, that salvation is not for sale, that people don't go to purgatory, that relics do not have special blessings, that you cannot buy someone out of trouble and into life, and the list goes on and on and on. What we're dealing with is an age in which the devil has tried to make religion look irrelevant. But in the ages where it looks relevant, all of the skeletons are going to come out of the closet and the attempt is going to be made to say they're cults. Those folks obviously have not read the source, the original documents themselves. Woe be unto them for the sloppy scholarship. But it's easy in this soundbite age of theology to trash people around. That's all we need to do. But I'm explaining to you here tonight, the things I'm talking to you about have been prophesied in the book of Revelation. And so this group of people in Revelation 12:17 they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus. They are going to stand up like David against Goliath and they are going to say, the Word of God says, it is written. And they are going to know the Word of God, and they are going to use the Word of God, and the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God, is going to be sharp. It's not going to sit rusting in the scabbard all the time. And worst of all, they're not going to allow themselves to be transformed to the image of this world, but instead they're going to be transformed by the renewing of their minds in the Holy Word of God. This is what the last storyline is. Yes, it's a David-Goliath story. But I want to assure you that in sweet humility, enough humility to do what they know is right, without being arrogant and proud, but in enough humility to actually stand their ground, God's people are going to examine whether or not there are false and true prophets. Jesus said there'd be false prophets. He's clearly saying there'll be true ones as well. And they have the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. They are going to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. So they're going to stand up for Jesus and say what Jesus says. And they're going to follow Jesus even if it leads them into prison or into death itself. As a matter of fact, the testimony of the book of Revelation is they love not their lives to the death. And they overcame Him by the Word of the God, by the Word of God, and by their testimony. This is the storyline of the end. And yes, if I was the devil, I'd try to call the Seventh-day Adventist Church a cult too. Because it calls people into a pure relationship with the Word and transforms their life and gives them the added benefit of heavenly light through the prophetic gift. Come out of her, my people. People are not to remain where they're at in their churches and try to reform them. The Word of God is very clear on this. The time of reformation is almost over. The invitation to redeem is a personal one. And the call is to come out and advance this cause so that it has as much strength and power at the very end as possible. When they were printing the invitations in the early 1840s, when they realized that October 22, 1844 was coming, there were some people who held back with their resources. And of course, for these early Advent Millerites, they believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. Some of them were selling their stuff. Some of them were leaving their crops in the ground. And some of these wealthy businessmen held back on their money. And finally, when they had printed the last flyer, they showed up with their money and they said, "We don't need it anymore. We're done." Of course, the disappointment was coming and they didn't know that. But based on what they understood, they had crossed the line and that age for proclamation was over. It was a great disappointment to them. But there was a call and there is a call to come out of Babylon, to not drink the wine of worldliness, to not drink the wine of false doctrine. And that call will continue to be given. And by some it will be given at the pain of incarceration and some by the pain of death. They have the everlasting gospel. They keep the commandments. They have this worldwide gift. And they believe in the prophetic predictions and pronunciations of the Scriptures, and they give the call out of Babylon. Now, I want you to look at the picture for a minute. I've never seen this picture before preaching this series. Just look at it. Number one, I hope you see Jesus. He's the only one that can take us to that celestial kingdom. But when Jesus said, "Narrow is the way," this artist's rendition of the narrow way certainly puts a measure of attentiveness on the Word of God, which is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. The last stages to the kingdom are going to be stages that require us to follow close to Jesus, to trust completely in His Word. And I want to tell you, if you are raising children in this day and age, it's not an age for cowards. Now, I just happen to be towards the end of raising my four. If ever there was an age, Dobson wrote a book, said parenting isn't for cowards. It's 20-some years old, maybe 30. If ever there was an age in which it was not appropriate for you to be cowardly as a grandma or a grandpa or an aunt or an uncle, today is the day. I want to tell you, the spiritual precipices around us, the cliffs that are on each side of us, to suck us in by our own desire and plunge us into perdition are like they've never been before. If ever there was an age to raise your children in simplicity, where they love God, if ever there was an age to be in prayer for them, if ever there was an age to guard their appetites from developing around the world, it's now. The path of life is just like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. We're to walk this path with Jesus. And we know that this path becomes more and more narrow as we approach the kingdom. You know, Martin Luther was... They did not call Martin Luther the day star of the Reformation. They reserved that for Wycliffe, I think it was. But this man, when he finally came to the place where he wrote out his 95 theses, could never have imagined as a younger man, he wasn't very old even then, he could never have imagined it would pit him against the Catholic Church. And to think that 498 years later, everybody's saying that it, not everybody, but many are saying it was a big misunderstanding, maybe even a mistake. Can you fathom it? This is an amazing day in which we could effectively say, if we all love Jesus, we all agree, this is what you hear the rhetoric saying, and the ecumenical movement, the desire to try to make us all one again, isn't primarily being led out by the Catholics, it's primarily being led out by apostate Protestantism. I want you to think about that word. I just put two words together I've not put together in the whole series. Apostate Protestantism. People that have abandoned the call of sola scriptura. People that have abandoned those things which define the doctrine of salvation. And our doctrine of salvation is very different from the doctrine of salvation that is in the Catholic Church and is even in many Protestant churches. The Scriptures are quite clear. This is what John Robinson wrote, pastor to the early Pilgrim Fathers. I charge you before God that you follow me no farther than you have seen me follow Christ. For I am verily persuaded that the Lord hath more truth and light yet to break forth from His holy word. 300 years ago. This is the kind of sentiment. They understood the progressive nature of truth. Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So tonight I'd like to ask the deacons to hand out these cards. If they've come up to the front, I'm going to read you what's on the front of them. Yes, I'm calling for a decision. The first box says, I choose to follow the teachings of Jesus as found in the Bible. I hope we all choose to do that. The second box says, out of love for Jesus, I choose to keep all of His commandments, including the seventh-day Sabbath. I hope this is your desire. Jesus has commanded it. He began the commandment with the words, remember. The third box says, I want to follow Jesus in baptism or rebaptism. There may be some here that have wandered from Christ in a significant way, and God is calling them to recommit and reprofess their faith. There are others of you that may have been baptized already, and God's not calling you to a rebaptism experience. He's calling you into an experience of profession by faith. If you've been baptized by immersion, which is the Bible method of baptism, one of those Protestant doctrines that mattered. Now, I'll tell you, the idea of sprinkling was an idea that came about with original sin. The idea was that if that baby died before it was baptized, it was going straight to hell. That's not a biblical teaching. But if you said it was, you needed to do something right away. So as soon as that baby was born, you'd sprinkle it. These things found their way into the church in such a way that they were accepted because they seemed to do something good. The truth of the matter is, the very reason they were brought in represented the wrong kind of thinking. But the Bible way of baptism is through immersion. If you've never been immersed, then you may want to, I hope you'll want to check this box. I want to follow Jesus in baptism or rebaptism. The fourth box, I choose to worship Jesus in spirit and truth and become a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Yes, I'm inviting you to join me in this prophetic movement. I've stood before you night by night. I've presented you the truth. I'm asking you, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, to swell the ranks of those who are giving it around the world with your time, with your talent, with your resources. And if you've been a Seventh-day Adventist for a long time and you've been doing nothing more than warming a pew on Sabbath morning, I'm calling you to a completely different kind of experience. This is high time that we wake up and that the loud cry is given with the force and the beauty and the clarity that it deserves. Jesus is coming, and He's coming to receive a people that are true. And this Protestant Reformation is not dead. It's going to have a glorious reawakening. The church is coming out of the wilderness, and it's going to give this three angels message with clarity and beauty and confidence. The last box says, I have questions that I would like to discuss. If that's the case, write your name on the front of the card, put your questions on the back, and I'll be glad to visit with you. I hope next week, once this seminar is over, that I'll have time to sit down with some of you one-on-one. Above all people, I wouldn't ask you to commit to something you don't understand. But if you understand what I've taught you, if the Scriptures have been clear, let there be no doubt, like that rich man kneeling at the feet of Jesus saying, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Jesus lined out the specific course for him, and he knew Jesus was telling him the truth. He did love the world. The sad thing is, it says he got up and went away sorrowful because he chose this life over the freedom and the purity and the joy of walking with Jesus. So again, the boxes, I choose to follow the teachings of Jesus, is found in the Bible. I hope we can all check that box. Out of love for Jesus, box two, I choose to keep all of His commandments, including the seventh-day Sabbath. It's not legalism to obey. It's liberty. The Sabbath represents me resting in Jesus, that my salvation is complete. And what it says is, most of all, is that the good news, the gospel, is really who God is. And I do want to spend time with Him. This is what the world's missed out on. The third box, I want to follow Jesus in baptism or rebaptism. The fourth box, I choose to worship Jesus in spirit and truth and become a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. For some of you, this is a box God is calling you to. And I hope that you'll follow with me. I was 14 years old when I chose to do it. And I had to, it was a strange thing. My mother had been raised in this church, but had quit going years before. She forced me to go to a church school. Here I was, 14 years old, 13 years old. I was taller than she was. She chose a family vacation to tell me I was going to church school. I told her, I'm not going. She looked at me with those steely eyes because she had taught me that I would obey. And she said, oh, yes, you are. And before the session was over, I was begging her not to send me. I have in my office as a Christmas gift, I have a picture of the deceased teacher who brought me to Christ. My mother, by being a good mother, and believing that even if it was just to keep me away from the drug scene, enrolled me in a Seventh-day Adventist school. Even today, as I walked, I thank God for answering my grandmother's prayers. My mother forced me to go to that school, and I fell in love with my teacher, Carlisle Bennett, who led me to the cross. A year later, after studying the same things I've been studying with you, I pledged my life to Jesus Christ, and my sister and I were both baptized on a July morning back in 1977. And I'm rejoicing in the Lord that my mother made that decision for me. And then I made the decision for myself. I was introduced to the most beautiful things I had ever heard and learned. And I explained to you what keeping my first Sabbath was like the other day. It was a challenge. I had learned to love the world. But you know, at 14, I hadn't learned to lie to myself yet. And so I knew I loved the world. So those television programs that were on Friday night, it was simple. I knew the time was to be set aside for holy use. And it had been explained to me, and I had accepted it. I had been baptized. And I stood there and made the decision to follow Jesus wherever He led. I want to tell you, I'm 52 years old. I've worked for this church for the last almost 30 years. If you think working for the church exempts you from the challenges of life, you need to think again. And every day I rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. And if I found a church that was more true to the Bible than this one, I'd follow it. But I haven't found one. And reading and studying the prophecies, I don't think there's one that exists. I didn't choose this as an act of convenience. I didn't even want to be a pastor. God forbid those words should fall off my lips. And for a while I turned away from it. And finally, out of desperation, because I could find no rest in my soul, and I was not succeeding at the things that I thought would be a great life instead, I turned my life back over to Jesus. And I can still remember, I was trained right down the road here. And after a quarter of trying to do something else, they were on the quarter system back then, I finally went to an advisor and explained to them my challenge. And I found peace as I followed Jesus. And that's how I keep finding peace. And if you think because I'm a pastor, I'm an exempt, I want to tell you the crosshairs of the evil one are on me in ways they'll probably never be on you. And day by day, I have to constantly count the cost and say, Jesus, I'm following You. And sometimes it means misunderstanding by my colleagues, sometimes misunderstanding by my bosses. Maybe in heaven someday when it won't matter, I can tell you the chapters of my life that probably few people will get to hear here. The truth of the matter is, my journey is just like yours. And I've chosen to follow Jesus in this journey, and in His peace, I have found great purpose. And lastly, I have questions that I would like to discuss. If you have some, write them on the back. When you leave tonight, leave your card. I hope that I'll have a chance to visit with you as time goes by. Tomorrow morning, I'm presenting at the early hour, the United States and Bible Prophecy. At the second hour, the Unpardonable Sin. My hope is that you will leave here tonight entering into the joy of the Lord and enjoy a Sabbath where your heart is at perfect peace with Jesus because there's nothing between. If you've never had that feeling, I hope you'll fill out that card as the Holy Spirit is impressing you and you'll go away with perfect peace and joy in your heart. To experience 24 hours where you're not doing unnecessary work is not rest and joy until the rest of Jesus is in your heart. And when it is, it's the sweetest period of time you're ever going to know. It's a little foretaste of heaven. No, it's not legalism to keep the Ten Commandments. It's liberty. That's why James calls them the law of liberty. I invite you tonight to leave here with nothing between you and Jesus. And may that joy flood your soul. I said to you a week or two ago, you get to choose. You're either going to have perfect peace within, and the devil's going to make your circumstances a little challenging. Or you're going to choose to have peaceful circumstances because the devil's happy for you to keep walking the wide way and turmoil within. This is how it works. Everybody has a decision. Deciding to let Jesus reign in your heart will give you perfect peace within. And if the devil challenges you, just remember this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. This is the promise of the Savior by your side. Safe in the hands of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, at the end of the day, the gospel message will always forever be about letting Jesus have perfect permission to reign in all parts of our life. I ask, Lord, that as the spiritual battle takes place in each of our lives, that we would know that we can run to the name of the Lord. It's a strong tower. That as You walk by our side, as that You hem us in above and about and before and behind, like Psalm 139 says, that we would know that even the darkness is light to You. And may we have the perfect peace following the Lamb wherever He goes. This is the message of Revelation. And yes, Lord, may we count the cost. Jesus said, count the cost. No man builds a house without first counting the cost. Night by night, Lord, I've been preaching on Your behalf the end time truths from the book of Revelation. And night by night, in a free country of their own volition, You've brought these sons and daughters of Yours to this sanctuary. This is the last night, Lord, I will preach in this series. Tomorrow morning, I will finish on another chapter and the prophetic movements of Revelation will have been told. My prayer and my desire, Lord, as I've been lifting up my brothers and sisters before You, is that they would know the perfect peace of Jesus sitting on the throne of their heart with nothing between. Yes, some friends won't understand. Yes, it may create problems at work. Yes, it may change the way that I socialize because I'm turning everything over to Jesus. And yes, will it give me a joy, like a joy I've never had before because I'm free in Christ. Praise God, I'm free in Christ. And I pray for every person here, they would know that joy. Thank You that You forgive our sins. Thank You that You've brought our lives together. Thank You that You're going to take us all the way to the kingdom. Thank You that heaven is real. Thank You that our souls can be clean and kept clean through the indwelling presence of Jesus. And now bless us as we end this evening and enter into the Sabbath. Thank You for protecting this book in symbol and type. And now bless us as we take away the blessing You promised at the beginning. Blessed is the one who reads and understands. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.